Well, this morning, we're once again continuing in our series titled, I Am. It's a series that's been taking us on a journey as we have been looking at the seven I Am statements that were made by Jesus throughout the book of John. And each week, we've touched on the fact that John is one of the Gospels, right? One of the first four books of the New Testament that really focuses on the life of Jesus here on this earth. But we've talked also about the fact that John is a little different from the other Gospels. The other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are known as the Synoptic Gospels. We've talked about this, and that's because they are similar in their layout. And there are many of the same stories shared throughout those three books. But John is a lot different from the other Gospels. It doesn't have a lot of the same stories. It was actually written much later than those three previous Gospels were. And the big difference that we've talked about each week between John and the other Gospels is the fact that John focuses less on just all the different things that Jesus did. And John really focuses more on who Jesus was, right, as a person. And it's in that fact that because John was so focused on who Jesus was, we get the seven I Am statements that Jesus makes in that book, in the book of John. And I think it's important for us to understand that these statements are really important, right? These statements are really important. One of the things we've talked about each week is the fact that phrase, I am, goes all the way back to the book of Exodus. It goes all the way back to Moses at the burning bush. When God told Moses, he said, I am who I am, right? Moses was saying, who shall I say is sending me? And he said, tell them I am who I am. And that phrase, I am, in the Hebrew language is actually the word Yahweh, right? The word for God. So you can see how powerful these statements were that Jesus was making here in the book of John, because he was making it very clear to anyone that was listening that Jesus himself, he is Yahweh, right? He is God. He is the great I am. And so if you were here last week as part of our Easter message, we looked at the scripture where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, where he made the statement, I am the resurrection and the life. And we talked about the fact that Jesus' resurrection a few weeks later is what truly opened the door for us to experience that life right here, right now, where Jesus came to untangle our past and allow the hope of our future to seep into our present day life so that we can live this new life that God has called us to live right here on this earth. And if you missed that message, I would encourage you to go back and to listen to it. I've had numerous people talk about how powerful that message was, and I even feel like I'm like, that might have been one of my best Easter messages, okay? I mean, it was a powerful message, but again, it wasn't mine. It was because God gave me these amazing things to preach. And so I encourage you can go back and listen to it online if you missed it. But today, we're going to take a look at our next I Am statement that's found in John chapter 14. And so if you have your Bibles, you can open them to John chapter 14. But before I read our scripture this morning, I want to give us some context of where we're at. I want to get us caught up to where we are here in the life and story of Jesus. After Lazarus was raised from the dead, it caused quite a stir, right? Someone being raised from the dead, you would think that would happen. And so many people got excited. Many people started to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And so a week or so later, we have the event that we refer to and celebrate as Palm Sunday, right? Where people started praising Jesus as he comes into town on a colt. And they begin laying down palm branches, saying Hosanna, referring to him as the King of Israel. And so at this moment, things are great for Jesus and the disciples, right? And I'm guessing many of the disciples were getting pretty excited because this is what they had been waiting for, right? They had been waiting for Jesus to make his move and to retake the throne of David. And so they're excited. But then Jesus starts saying some crazy stuff. He starts talking about dying, right? He talks about only being there a little while longer. And I know that the disciples were confused. They were unsure of all these things that Jesus was saying. And in a matter of weeks, things began to change as the religious leaders sought to arrest Jesus, right? And many of the Jews and Israelites began to question, is he the Messiah? Is he the King, right? Which then leads us to the Last Supper, where Jesus gathers with his disciples in the upper room. It's the night before he was to be betrayed. And there in that upper room, if you remember, it starts with him washing the feet of the disciples, right? He talks about being a servant. He then breaks bread with them and predicts his betrayal. And it's in that time that he actually calls Judas out, right? And in that moment, Judas gets up and flees. He leaves. And then after he flees, Jesus shares about this new command to love one another, right? And we get that popular verse in John 13:35, where he says, everyone will know who you are, right? That they'll know that you're my disciples by your love for one another. And then shortly after this is when Jesus then tells Peter how he is going to deny him three times that night before the rooster crows. And it's those very words and that moment with Peter that leads us here into chapter 14, where we're going to pick up this morning. So if you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me as I'm going to read John 14, verses 1 through 6. So after telling Peter, after all that's gone on there in the upper room, he says this, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going. So how can we know the way? Jesus answered, here's our I am statement. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We're going to stop there this morning. So Jesus is speaking these words to his 11 disciples at this time, right? Because as I mentioned, Judas had left to betray Jesus. And then after telling Peter that his mouth is bigger than his heart, because before the rooster crows, he's going to deny, not just one time, not just twice, but three times he's going to deny. And so after this, I'm guessing that there were some pretty difficult things for the disciples to take in there in that upper room, which is why we see Jesus start off here in chapter 15 by saying, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now, this is Jesus, right? He knows the anxiety that they're experiencing. He knows what they're going through. And because of this, he has compassion on them. And he encourages them in this moment. He says to trust in God, to trust in me as Jesus, right? That's what he's saying to them. You see, even though Jesus is the one that's about to experience some of the worst pain ever experienced by man, Not to mention the weight of just taking on all the sins of the world. Even though Jesus is about to go through all this, in the midst of what he himself is facing, he has compassion for his disciples. Isn't that just a beautiful picture of Jesus? He has compassion for his disciples and concern for their troubled hearts. And so he encourages them, trust in God, trust in me, and trust really in this plan that the Father has. And so the question is, what is the plan? Well, according to the scriptures here, the plan is that Jesus is going to prepare a place for them in the Father's house. And this statement, if we're being honest, just creates a lot more questions, right? What is Jesus talking about here? Now, as I was studying these scriptures, I found that there are many who believe and have taught that this scripture is referring to Jesus going to heaven and preparing a place for the disciples and really everybody to someday join him in heaven. And this idea really comes from the correlation of Jesus as the groom and his church, us, as his bride. And that's because often in Jewish wedding tradition, after a man and woman were betrothed to be married to one another, the man would actually go off and would build a home for his new bride. And so the construction of this new home, it could take several months. And back in these days, it could take years, right? And this bride-to-be had no idea how long it would be before her groom returned. She simply waited and made sure she was ready whenever that time would come. And when the man had finally finished the house, he would gather his friends and family and begin a wedding procession to go and to bring his bride home. And the bride, when seen, would go out to meet her husband. They would return to his home where there would be a big Jewish wedding with all the festivities. And so this is what many people think of when Jesus says, I go and prepare a place for you. Where we reference Jesus as the groom and the church as the bride. And so he's gone off to prepare a place for us. And we have no idea when that will be. But we patiently wait in the ready for him to return and take us to our new home. This is how this scripture is often interpreted. It's how it's often taught. And the thing is, I believe that someday Jesus is going to return for those who have made him their Lord and Savior. It's a huge part of what we believe as a Foursquare church, right? If you were here when we did our series titled, What is Foursquare? We talked about the four pillars of what it means to be Foursquare. The fact that we believe Jesus is our Savior, that we believe Jesus is our baptizer of the Holy Spirit, we believe Jesus is our healer, and our fourth one, that Jesus is our soon and coming King, right? And so this is true. We believe Jesus is coming back someday. But the more I studied this section of scripture, the more I questioned whether or not this is what Jesus was actually talking about here. Here in this moment, was Jesus really talking about going to heaven and preparing a place there for us in the future? That the future of the disciples would go to after their time on this earth? And the more I studied these scriptures, the less I believe that is what Jesus was actually saying here. And for us to truly understand what he was talking about here, I think we first need to understand the context of this verse, right? We talk about all the time, context, right? Because so often we love to grab a scripture, pull it out, make it say one thing, when in reality, that might not necessarily be what it was saying, right? And so we have to look at the context. And in the first half of John 14, 2, he says, before he talks about going to prepare a place, Jesus says these words, "My Father's house has many rooms." Okay, you tracking with me here? And I think the key here is understanding first what Jesus means when he says, my Father's house. Because, right, we go to this place, we go to heaven, we go to where the Father, that's where we go to. Now, as God-fearing Jews, the disciples would have most likely understood the Father's house to refer to the house of God or the temple there in Jerusalem. And I say this because if you go back to John chapter 2, right, we're talking about context, we're talking about language and what is spoken. And if you go back to John chapter 2, that's the part where Jesus comes in and he clears the temple, right? They're selling things, they're doing stuff, and he clears the temple. And in John 2:16, these are the words that Jesus says. Stop turning my Father's house into a market. Same words used. Here he is obviously referring to the temple, right? Stop turning my Father's house. Stop turning the temple of God into a market. And so he's talking about the temple. And the thing is, there were many rooms in the Jerusalem temple. And so when Jesus says, my Father's house has many rooms, and then says, I'm going there to prepare a place for you, it would appear that he is saying that he is going to prepare a place for his disciples in the temple. But here's the thing, that just leads to a bunch more questions, right? Lucky me, as the pastor who's trying to speak a message on this, right? Lucky me, I get to do some extra studying this week. But here's the thing, it's good. I actually like when my messages change throughout the week. When I think I'm going one way, but end up going another. And that's because it reminds me that it's not my message, that it's the Lord's message. And I want to do my best to not speak what I think needs to be said, but that I'm speaking his words, that I'm speaking his truth. Amen? And so like I said, next question, why would Jesus talk about preparing rooms in the temple for the disciples when he prophesied that the temple was going to be destroyed? And why would the disciples even want a room in the Jerusalem temple? These rooms were generally reserved for priests and for temple servants. And we know that the disciples were not priests. They already had families, jobs, and homes of their own. So they didn't need rooms in the temple there in Jerusalem. So what is Jesus saying? Because obviously the disciples weren't tracking with him here either. I had trouble tracking until I got to read and look and do all these things, right? And the truth is that the disciples here, they still have a lot that they're about to go through before any of this makes sense. Because they're sitting there in that upper room and they're like, what? Wait, weren't they Messiah, King, Hosanna? And now what is going on here? So there's a lot and they don't know and they won't know still here for a little while, right? But the more I read, and the more I investigated this section of Scripture, the more I believe that Jesus was talking about a whole new temple. I believe we actually get a glimpse of this in John chapter 4 when Jesus is speaking to the Samaritan woman, right? The woman at the well. If you remember, there's this point when he's talking with the Samaritan woman where she is struggling with what the Jews have said about worship and really about where they need to worship. And Jesus tells her in John 4:21, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Now again, as people who get to look back and see how everything plays out, we have the Bible and we can look through it and read all these things. As we get to see how it's played out, we actually realize that this is what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 6:19. When he says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? Who is in you, whom you have received from God, right? We know that. The disciples didn't understand what Jesus was saying, but the true Father's house was about to be revealed to them and to the world. Jesus was going to the cross. He was going to prepare something new, right? And by dying and rising from the grave, he was making a way for the temple to no longer be a building that people have to go to worship. But instead, we would become his temple, right? His spirit would live and dwell in our hearts. We know that. We've talked about that before, that we are the church, right? Jesus lives in us. The church isn't a building. We are the church. And that's what Jesus was talking about here. You see, there in the upper room, Jesus had been telling them that he was going to suffer and die and that they were going to deny him and betray him. And this obviously troubled and upset the disciples. And so he's trying to comfort them with this amazing news of what he's going to do, what the Father is going to do. And Jesus encourages them by reminding them who he was, right? And he does this with another bold statement as he says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Now, the truth is they didn't understand what was going on in the moment, right? But he reminds them to trust in him as he makes these powerful claims, three powerful claims in this one statement. And so I want to finish this morning by just looking at each of these claims that Jesus makes to his disciples. The first one is this, I am the way. The Greek word used here in the original text for way is the word hodos, which refers to a road or a route to something, right? It's the way to get to something. And it's this idea that the way is the route from one place to another. And so Jesus is telling the disciples here that the route for them to get from where they are to the Father's house, to this plan that God has for them, can only happen one way, through Jesus. Jesus is the route to the Father. This is very similar to the statement Jesus made earlier in John 10 that we talked about a few weeks back when he said, I am the gate, right? Remember that? If you remember back then, I talked about in those days, sheep pens were these large enclosures that circled around or however they came, but had a very small one area to get in and to get out. And the shepherd would stand, sit, even sleep in front of that opening. The shepherd, in a sense, was the gate, right? They were what kept the sheep in and kept other things out, and you could only get in or out through the shepherd. And again, Jesus is telling his disciples that there's only one way in. There's only one way to be who God's called you to be, and that is Jesus. He is the only way to this new life that Jesus has been speaking about. Jesus is the way, and he encourages the disciples in that. And he encourages them also by reminding them, not only am I the way, I am the truth. It's interesting, when Jesus was put on trial, he was brought before Pilate, the governor of Judah. And in the midst of his conversation with Jesus, Pilate asked the question, what is truth, right? And isn't that a question that all of us deal with, all of us struggle with? What is truth? What is the truth? It's a question that I think the 11 remaining disciples were struggling with that night in the upper room. And Jesus gave them the answer. He gives us the answer when he declares, I am the truth. I am the truth. You see, Jesus can testify to the truth and teach the truth. Why? Because he himself is Yahweh. He is God. He is the creator of all things. He is truth, right? He doesn't just tell the truth. He is truth. In him, there is nothing false. In him, nothing misleading, nothing fake, nothing uncertain. Now, each of us, we're capable of knowing the truth, But none of us can claim to be the truth. Yet Jesus claims to be the truth, and in doing so, claims to be God, claims to be Yahweh, the Creator, the great I Am. And the words of John 1:1 set the stage for this very fact, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's how John starts out. I told you, John is all about telling us who Jesus was. He is the Word. He is the Word of God. In this one sentence, John is proclaiming Jesus as the One, the Truth. And these words suggest that He is the beginning and really the culmination of all that has been and ever will be true throughout all eternity. And if we're looking for the truth, we find it in Jesus, right? Because He is the truth, because He is the key that unlocks all of life's secrets. And He is wanting the disciples in this moment, and ultimately all of us, as we read His Word, to know and understand this truth. Because we're going to face struggles. We're going to face tough times. We're going to experience confusion like the disciples did here in the upper room. But if we can hold on to the truth, if we can hold on to Jesus, He will help us on this journey, which leads to Jesus' third claim when He says, I am the life. We actually heard this same claim as part of last week's message when He said, I am the resurrection and the life, right? As a matter of fact, that this seems to be the theme throughout the book of John. Throughout the book of John, He continues to remind us of the life that we have in Jesus. Let me just give you a few examples this morning. In John 1:4, it says, in Him was life. In John 3:15, it says, whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. In John 3:36, it says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. In John 4:14, it says, the water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. In John 5:21, it says, for as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life. In John 6:27, it says, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. John 6:33 says, for the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. John 6:47, it says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. John 8:12 says, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And then again, what we read last week, John 11:25, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. All throughout the book of John, it's talking about the fact that Jesus is the life. The whole purpose of Jesus coming to this earth was to give life. And as I said before, that life is for us to live right here, right now. I don't believe that this section of Scripture is referring to the second coming. I believe Jesus was talking about a place He was preparing and really a life that He was preparing for us to experience right here on this earth. When He rose from the dead, He received us to Himself so that we are in Him and He is in us. And together through the power of the Holy Spirit, we get to go. And we get to do the same thing that Jesus did. We get to proclaim news to the poor. We get to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. We get to give sight to the blind and set the oppressed free. That's what God has called us to do. That's what this life is all about. I want to finish this morning with a quote from Thomas A. Kempis, 14th century, I believe, writer, maybe theologian. I can't remember all that he has under his biography, but it says this. He said this: without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. And without the life, there is no living. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. And he's called us to live that life right here, right now. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, you know my desire is that I would continue to decrease so that you might increase. And I thank you this week, Lord, that you switched directions on me, Lord. And I believe my heart and desire was to speak the word that you have for each of us here. And so, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for what you spoke through me today. And I just pray that you would give all of us ears to hear what is it you want to speak to each of us as individuals, Lord. We're all at different points on this journey of following you. And so, Lord, what do you want to speak to each of us from this message, Lord? May we take what you want to speak. May we receive it, Lord. May we be different because of it. May we seek to live it out in our lives, Lord. Lord, we know that you came to give us life, and not just a life down the road, not just once we get to heaven, Lord, but you came so that we could live life right now and live it in a way that draws others to you, because, Lord, you are all about bringing everyone to know you. You are all about each of us understanding the truth and allowing your truth to set us free, Lord. Free to live the lives that you've called us to live right now in this place, Lord. Loving others, loving you, seeing your kingdom extended. That's what it's about, Lord. So teach us, Lord, how to live the life that you've called us to live. Teach us how to grab hold of that life, as you say in John 10, to live life and to live it to the fullest. Help us to live our lives to the fullest, Lord. We thank you for this word. Again, we give it to you, Lord. We lay it down before you. Help us to receive what you want us to receive from it this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.